Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and fill them with love for you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Do sit down. When I was 26 years old, I worked in London for a building society. It's now a bank, but then it was a building society. I supervised the cashiers. I was called on when someone had to deal with difficult and rude customers. I mean, interesting and engaging customers. When there was a personal loan arrears case, I had to speak to someone. And I'd also been trained to do mortgage interviews. And I remember quite clearly the day of my very first mortgage interview. I was a little nervous. The training in those days was not what it is today. You kind of did a couple of sessions on the computer, ticking a few boxes. You sat in on a couple of interviews, and I really didn't feel that well prepared. And I'd been thinking about it in the days leading up to it. This was someone's biggest decision probably in their lives to do with money, and they had me going to be sitting in front of them. I hadn't slept very well the night before. When my customers arrived, my very first clients, I was in the ATM room where you fill up the ATM machine from the back. I'd received the money from Securicorp. We'd gone through all the procedures, all the security checks, and myself and a colleague was loading the ATM machine with the cash. It was all hunky-dory. It was absolutely fine. And then the receptionist from out the front knocked on the door to the ATM room, popped her head round and said, "Julie, your 9:30 appointment is here." At that point, I promptly burst into tears. My colleagues panicked. They rushed to my side, and in amidst the blubbing, I announced, "I can't do it. I haven't been trained enough. I'm not prepared. And I'm pregnant!" All rational thought went out the window. The secret I had been able to conceal under my tightening Halifax trademark pencil skirt burst forth in a torrent of tears and, I apologise, snot. I never did do a mortgage interview. Now, secrecy for many women is part and parcel of early pregnancy. Wanting to get excited and yet fearful of what might go wrong. And I remember as the months went by being encouraged by the midwife to carry my notes with me wherever I went, just in case anything happened. And I also remember on the first page of my notes, written in red, were the words, "Primi gravida," which means a woman who is pregnant for the first time. And in our gospel reading today, we have Elizabeth and Mary, cousins separated by age and geography. Elizabeth, a much older woman, and Mary, a very young one. By modern day standards, Mary would probably be considered a child and still be in school. But in Bible times, she was a woman betrothed to be married. These two women, whose ages are possibly separated by four generations, were both primi gravidas, pregnant for the first time. And they were in conversation with each other about these two growing miracle babies, both amazed, both perhaps suppressing their own individual realities from others for just a little bit longer. That little secret, until they themselves can get their heads around what was going on. Some mums, if they're fortunate enough to be mums to be, may be blessed with those brief moments of knowing that for a little while, only they and their growing child are in this new relationship. Some mums might hold on to those precious moments for hours, days, weeks, or sometimes months, when the secret is theirs and theirs alone. It's just them and their growing child, wanting to be excited in hope and expectancy, and yet fearful and anxious. Elizabeth will go on to give birth to John the Baptist, and Mary will go on to give birth to Jesus, God's Son. Christmas for these women is coming. And we remember today that actually Christmas will soon be upon us too. But for now, at the moment though, we're in the season of Advent, although it draws nearer to a close. The Advent season, the period steeped in anticipation of the coming of Christ. Advent is a period of hope and expectancy, and yet for some, just like Elizabeth and Mary, it may be a period of fear and anxiety. Now, one of my favourite Christmas movies is It's a Wonderful Life, the 1946 movie with James Stewart starring as George Bailey, a man who has given up his dreams in order to help others, and whose imminent suicide on Christmas Eve brings about the intervention of his guardian angel, Clarence Oddbody. Now, Clarence shows George all the lives that he has touched and how different life in his community of Bedford Falls would be if he had never been born. In the film, there's a moment when George gazes through the window of a family home and sees the happy family within. A Christmas table, a Christmas tree nearby, the warm glow of a blissful Hollywood image that so many of us try to achieve in our own homes and families. We expect so much of Christmas. We want things to be done in the way that they've always been done. If we don't have long-established traditions, we invent our own. Our tradition on Christmas Eve used to be with our children outside in their pyjamas after bath time on Christmas Eve, after we'd been to the crib service, with some sparklers that we'd saved from bonfire night, and then heading inside for marshmallows dipped in chocolate, clean your teeth, into bed, go to sleep. We want those traditions to anchor us, to wrap us in the security that is Christmas. Christmas, we hope, will be filled with the moments when all feels right in the world, when we might just once again feel that flutter in our tummies that we felt as children, carefully placing the mince pie for Santa and the carrot for the reindeer. But for some, Advent can feel long and hard, and Christmas can feel more lonely than any other time in the year. Emotions are heightened, memories resurface, and despite what Bing Crosby tells us, or any other crooner from Hollywood, for some, it's not always the most wonderful time of the year. We want to look forward to Christmas, and yet what do we do when our health fails and prayers for healing go unanswered? We want to look forward to Christmas, and yet what do we do when there is a person missing from around our Christmas dinner table? We want to look forward to Christmas, and yet what do we do when our finances are too tight, creating an empty tree and a disappointed child? Advent means the coming of something or someone highly anticipated or long awaited. Advent is those moments of hopeful anticipation of the pain subsiding, the stress relieved, and the depression released. Advent means remembering that even in our suffering, when situations and circumstances feel impossible to bear, we are still with God and He is still with us, even if we can't see Him. As a priest, especially one who works in a primary school, Advent can become a series of services strewn with candles, children in nativity clothing, yet another rendition of Away in a Manger, and all of this is washed down with a warm mulled wine and a mince pie. Don't get me wrong, I love it. But when you are preaching from the pulpit, it's often easier to teach about the cozy comforts of Christmas, about the warmth of the angel songs and the laughter and the love of family. But Christmas, however, can often be the story that those who are hurting or mourning hold with a light touch, a season and a day that they just have to get through. looking with either hope or trepidation towards a new year experienced in a different way, becoming people that they no longer recognize when they look in a mirror, without the family that they thought would always be around, without the financial security that they at one point had never doubted. But dare I say that Advent is precisely for folks such as these. For folks out there in the Malden High Street. For folks such as you and for folks such as me. On a personal level, I like the hope that Advent brings. I like the feeling of expectancy. I like the fact that it will lead me somewhere. And that whether that is a place of hurting or healing, Advent always has a destination, and that if God is part of that destination, I'll be able to handle it. I might not like it, but I have hope that I can handle it. Advent is for many like those first three secretive months of a woman's pregnancy. There are nerves, anxieties, perhaps dread. But accompanying these feelings is the little frisson of hopefulness that one tries to suppress for fear of getting hurt. We try and protect ourselves. So Advent is for expectant mums and dads. Advent is for those hurting and anxious, for those who are mourning or feeling loss. And Advent is for those who are excited and carefree and who can't wait to get to bed on Christmas Eve. Advent is for us all. Despite her anxieties before the birth of Jesus, Mary, I have no doubt, would have spent many silent moments with her unborn child. She would have had moments talking to him, singing to him maybe, telling him perhaps what sort of mum she wanted to be once he was born. But his birth was to happen regardless of how she was feeling, regardless of where she was, regardless of whether there was a room at the inn, and regardless of whether or not she was ready. And in the same way for us all, Christmas Day will dawn, regardless of how we are feeling, regardless of where we are, regardless of how anxious we are, and regardless of whether we are ready or not. Perhaps the best gift as Christmas approaches will be silent moments just as those. As Advent draws to a close, those moments when we actually can do no more to change anything. Those moments when all that is left is to spend time being still. Spending time as Mary did with Jesus, perhaps, talking to him, laying our concerns and our fears and our hopes at his feet. Maybe getting angry with him, or perhaps filling him in on those special moments during Advent when the fears faded briefly and the childlike feeling of sheer delight took its place. However, in those moments of stillness, when words fail us, I give you the words from the third verse of Away in a Manger. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Amen.